This is part two of a sermon that I titled Hope in the City of Dothan. And we could take Dothan out and fill in whatever city we live in as we aspire for hope wherever we are. Last week, we left off, we ended by saying Elisha knew something. And I suggested that the church, the body of Christ, should also know something. So what did Elisha know that gave him and the people of Dothan hope? Wherever the battle started, Elisha would inform the king where to go and where not to go. And this caused the king of Syria to suspect that there was a spy, there was a double agent, there was a snitch, there was someone leaking information. Music is a secret language of the Underground Railroad. And was really a beacon of hope in the perilous journey from slavery to freedom. And it was really a means of communication that defied danger. How did fugitive slaves navigate their way? How did they communicate across hundreds of miles, knowing that discovery could mean their death? Part of the answer lies in music. Songs were used in everyday life by enslaved Africans. Singing was really a tradition that was brought from Africa, first by the enslaved people. It was used to inspire. It was used to motivate. It was used to express their values and their solidarity with each other during their celebration, because it was illegal to teach enslaved people how to read in most southern states. Songs were also used as a tool to remember and also to communicate. Harriet Tubman had served as an armed scout and a spy for the Union Army. And during the Underground Railroad, she used Negro spirituals coded with hidden messages about maps, about navigational strategies, and the timing of enslaved people's escape toward freedom in northern states and also in Canada. Some songs gave direction about when and where and how the escapes were to happen. Some songs warned of danger, such as a snitch who had sold out to the slave owners and had planned to tell the slave owners the route that they were going to use to escape. One such song, I'm told, is this one. There's a leak in this old building, and my soul has got to move. Soul has got to move. Soul has got to move. There's a leak in this old building, and my soul has got to move to a building not made by hands. Elisha knew something. Wherever the battle started, Elisha was already saved. King, it is going to happen over there, so you need to go over here. When the king of Syria got the message, they would already be prepared. And the king of Syria only conclusion was there must be a leak in this old building. There must be a snitch. There must be a sellout. Somebody is telling the secrets about our plan. There's got to be a leak in this building. The old folks said, no, king, there is no leak. We're not squealing. No double agents here selling secrets to the enemy to pad their pocketbooks. Instead, king, this is what's happening. When we made our plans, God seems to communicate our plans to Elisha. What we're going, where we're going. And he told the king of Israel that they could overcome the battle. So the king of Syria says, well, we have to
find out where the prophet Elijah is, and we will surround him, and we will seize him, and we will exterminate him. So then they heard where Elisha was. And Elisha was in the city of Dothan. And that night, their forces surrounded the city of Dothan. And when Elisha's servant got up the following day, Elisha heard the servant scream in terror and in fear. The servant said, "Look, Elisha, the whole horizon is filled with horses and chariots. They have come to do us in. What shall we do?" What if Elijah was like many good religious people today, who only want to keep a good thing going at the expense of everyone else, and who only wanted to operate from the standpoint of optimism and not genuine hope? What if Elijah had said, "Oh, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. And I must publicly confess, I don't like doing this, but I must publicly confess that there was a time in my ministry and my life where I used to stand up in the pulpit and proclaim that if you just get yourself to Jesus, just give your heart to the Lord, everything would be all right. I used to do that, so I ask for your forgiveness for the oversimplification of what can be a very difficult journey for all of us. I ask for your forgiveness and others that wanted to hear the truth because people don't want to hear that it will not just be all right unless we, with the help of God, actively participate in the transformation that's needed in the world. It's not just going to be all right. Faith becomes ineffective when we become oblivious to the incredible realities of our time. We need a faith or a religion that can deal with the fact that police officers or politicians, I mean horses and chariots, are riding around us. Eyes and looking above. I don't need that anymore. I don't need anyone just saying it's going to be all right. No, I need someone who's going to help me have the faith and courage to deal with the issues that are facing our world. You want my commitment? You want my trust? You want my worship? Deal with it. Don't tell me about some delaying tactic. Don't distract my attention from the realities of what's going on in the world around me. If faith can't deal with it, then help me find a place where I can go and isolate myself and hide from all of the challenges that are facing the world. That's what our faith is supposed to help us do. Meet it head on and deal with it. I hope somebody here hears me today. I'm not trying to be cute. Real hope doesn't run away from it, but real hope deals with what is happening in the world at this time and gives us something solid to help us face the realities of our time. And thank God for Elisha. When he heard this servant cry in desperation and fear, Elisha didn't say, "No, there are no chariots out there." He didn't say, oh, they won't hurt us. He didn't say that. He didn't say there is a reality of an impending threat. And Elisha was aware of it. But more significant, Elisha was aware of the presence of God with him in the midst of that pending threat. That is to say that the power of God is at the heart of our faith. As people of God, God is the God who stands with us in our troubles and is more than a match for the forces that seek to undo us. It's the faith that believes that God's power is capable of empowering us to deal with the realities that we face. Those places where I don't have an answer. Those places where I still can't draw a new manifesto. those places where I cannot give you a system by which the problem will be solved. God's power can meet us in those places. After Elisha reassures them, don't be scared, he does something that I would recommend that each of us do. Like me, you have probably heard, just pray about it. And that's what Elisha said, pray about it. But sometimes that phrase, just pray about it, is used in a passive aggressive way to mean you're wrong about it, so go pray about it. But I can't explain to you why, so you need to just pray about it until you agree with what I said. That's the tone of the rhetoric in some of the Christian nationalist stuff. You know, go pray about it until you see it my way. Just hearing that statement as it was read, Elisha prayed. Just pray about it when it's faced with a difficult or hopeless situation. It can be irritating for someone to say that. Yes, prayer is amazing. It's an amazing resource and one of the components of our walk of faith with God. But the way people sometimes use the phrase, just pray about it, seems like they're brushing off something that they don't want to deal with. Just to say pray about it when it's something that we have the potential to deal with ourselves. I heard one preacher say, I don't have to pray about putting on deodorant in the morning because I know if I don't, I'm going to stink later on. It seems like just a lazy answer to say, just pray about it. But if it is a situation that we've tried to solve ourselves but can't, then it makes sense to communicate our efforts and our needs to God and to pray for the tools to take care of the situation and not have the situation take care of us. And if there was ever a time when our nation needs a group of people to just pray about it, if there was ever a time that our nation needs a group of people to set apart a time to pray, who believe that despite all of the evil, despite all of the hatred, despite all of the fear-mongering that's going on in our world today, God can still intervene in and with and through us. Elisha prays. Elisha didn't pray, Lord, take the fear. Come here, let me lay hands on you. Take the fear out of my servant. That's not what Elisha prayed. Elisha didn't pray, keep my servant from being so nervous. That's not what Elisha prayed. Elisha didn't pray, make my servant more loyal in the midst of this adversity. That's not what Elisha prayed. He didn't pray, teach this person how to have faith. No, Elisha prayed, Lord, open the eyes of this young man. Elisha's prayer did not condemn the servant for not believing in what he could not see. Anyone who has been half awake for the past 4 years through a COVID pandemic and now on the verge of a national election can sense the anxiety, can sense, it's almost in the air, the tension and the anxiety and the fear, the lack of hope, the pessimism, the polarization, and the stress that's in the nation and the world. Who can argue with the fear we have? Who can argue with its natural doubts that we have, not knowing what the outcome of the election will be? It feels suitable to be selfish. We feel justified in our desire to retreat to our own committee, our own community, our own people, our kind. The fear. But the challenge of the church is higher as we are being called to pray that God would open the eyes and help us see. That although we are surrounded by hosts of adversity, God's presence is still at work in the world. You see, unless God
performs a miracle, somehow opening our eyes, we will continue forever to function as if other people don't exist unless God opens our eyes. So the challenge before the church, the challenge before you and me who make up the body of Christ called church today is to just pray about it. I hear you asking, what good is just praying about it going to do? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I'm not talking about the kind of prayer that is just a bunch of words out our mouth. I'm not even talking about a certain anxiety that is expressed to have God come down and zap our enemies and give us the power to overcome them. The kind of prayer I'm talking about as I look at Elisha's prayer is more profound than just saying, Father, Mother, Creator, God in heaven. I'm talking about a significant kind of prayer and praying. And here, I'm using the acronym PRAYER to mean the kind of prayer that has perspective, that has resonance, that has action and yielding. Perspective. There's no need for prayer if you cannot see anything. I'm not talking about praying with your eyes closed to the reality of what's going on in the world. There was a deacon in the church that I grew up in. Every time he prayed with his eyes open. And so I asked him one day, why do you pray with your eyes open? He said, the Bible says in Matthew 26:41, that Jesus said to his disciples, you ought to watch and pray. And the church needs to keep her eyes open while we pray. The kind of prayer I'm speaking of perceives what is going on in the world. It's not with my eyes closed as if, oh, all these problems can go away as I close my eyes and fall down on my knees. I am looking at the problems. I'm looking at the unhoused. I'm looking at the hatred. I'm looking at the hunger. I'm looking at the people who are out of work. I see what I'm praying for. It perceives what is happening in the world and what God is doing in the world. Oh, I feel like preaching here today. The church needs to be able to know what God is doing. Represented here in this faith community, I'm sure there are people who have experienced. Somebody here must have experienced the presence of God. Have experienced God. Maybe someone would say, I've experienced God as a healer. Somebody may say, I've experienced God as a source of strength in a family breakup, in a divorce, in a bankruptcy, in a premature death, in an economic stress, in political breakthroughs. I've experienced God. And if God has done anything for you, you ought to testify about it. In fact, I'm going to do a little announcement here. Our fifth Sunday in December, December 29th, we're not having any preaching. We're going to have music and testimony service. And if God is or has done something significant and meaningful in your life, you will have a platform to share what God is doing in your life. So often we become so overwhelmed and preoccupied by the negative things that are happening in us and the negative things that are happening around us that we forget to see or even talk about the positives we see in the world. That's an amen spot right there. I was waiting on a flight. I even paused so y'all can say it. I was waiting on a flight in an airport not long ago, and the pre-recorded Homeland Security National Campaign announcement intended to raise awareness on terrorism and terrorism threats came on the sound system, and for some reason I paid attention to it that time. And the six words caught my attention, and it said, if you see something, say something. And today I want to say, if you see God doing something in this world, say something. If you see where God is breaking through racial walls and walls of compassion and justice, say something. If you see God changing hearts and changing minds, say something. It's not our private possession. We ought to share it. Just as much as we share the bad news of what's going on in the world, share the good news of what we see God doing in our life, in our world, in our community, in our city, in this country, and in this nation. If you see God doing something, say something, share it, because somebody is crying because of all the hatred. Somebody is crying because of all the injustice. Someone is crying because of all the lack of compassion in the world. Say something when you see God helping someone through someone. Say something when you see God loving someone through someone. If you see something, say something. The church ought to pray to see the presence of God, but not only does prayer deal with a perspective, the kind of praying that I'm talking about also contains resonance, 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 resonance. A simple definition of resonance is the occurrence of one vibrating object causing another object to vibrate. So in our home, we have this little bar set. It's about this high, and it holds about 12 glasses and then 12 bottles of wine. And every now and then, when I'm walking through the house, if I'm walking too heavily, the weight of my body on the floor causes the wine set to vibrate. And after a while, the glasses start to cling, cling, cling together, and almost like a bell choir. And it causes them to make music. And praying the way that I am suggesting is recognizing, now I don't see the vibration of my body on the floor, or the weight of my body on the floor. I only see the effect of it. It's like the wind outside. You don't see the wind, you see the branches moving on the tree. And so there are times in our life where we don't see the vibration of God in the world. But it doesn't mean that God is not moving, because we can't see it. Because God is vibrating among the nation. We don't know what God is doing all the time, but I dare you to do this. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. I want to encourage you through prayer to say, God, I don't know sometimes, and I can't see what you're doing sometimes, but if I can just get close enough to feel the vibration, if I can just get close enough, I'll be able to resonate with joy. And maybe I'll vibrate some hope into someone else's life. Maybe I'll vibrate some possibility into someone else's life, into my community, into this church, into this country, and into God's world. But if all we do is stand and vibrate, only a little will happen. And this is not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a prayer that, when action must be taken, see, when those glasses start clinging, if I just let them cling, after a while, so one of them going to break. So I have to stop. I have to take some action. That same vibrating, resonating power operating in us moves us to take action. Action, action. Preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. Act. And that's the third component of the prayer, is action. We need to act. James said it this way: faith without works is dead.
In other words, James says, we've got to put some feet to our faith. And it's time for the church not to just sit around, not just to have a bunch of prayer meetings, and then go outside as if there's not anything happening in the real world. But it's time to act. And the fourth component of the kind of prayer that I'm talking about is yielding. I think I've used up most of my time for next week's sermon, but let me just say one more thing. The prayer I'm talking about suggests perception, resignation, action, and then yielding. To yield my position, to yield my point of view, to yield my prejudices, to yield my priorities, to yield my partisanship, to yield my politics. I was in a conversation with a family member, and we polar opposites in our thoughts, our political views. And in that moment, I made a decision. You can judge. I won't judge you, but you're free to judge if you want. What's most important in this exchange? And my decision was to yield, not to compromise what I believe, but most important to me was the relationship. We can agree to disagree. But most important to me was the relationship. And so, at what point do we yield to God's will in our life? Or at what point do we continue to just fight each other until we destroy each other? I ask and pray, God, as we will receive communion, Jesus did four things with that bread and that wine on that day. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And then he gave it. I often find it interesting that, first of all, blessing was a part of it. But the blessing came before the breaking. And that's sometimes how God works in our lives. Takes us, blesses us, and the breaking might mean ridding us of all those things that separate us from God and separate us from each other. And then he gives us back to each other. I want the blessing, but I don't want the breaking. In the city of Dothan, when their prayers were prayed and the eyes of the frightened servants were opened, he saw the chariots of fire, which really is a symbol of the presence of God surrounding their enemies. And instead of, so here's a golden opportunity. It's like Joseph. Now I'm the king. I can pay you back for all you did to me. Ah, revenge is so sweet. What do you do? And instead of killing their enemies, they had a great feast. And that's where there was hope, in the city of Dothan. How do we find hope in the city of Woodland Hills? Tarzana. What other cities are in the valley? Encino. Name some cities out here. Van Nuys. How do we find hope? At your address, Boise, Idaho. How do we find hope in Iowa? How do we find hope in View Park, where I live? Take me, bless me, break me, give me. God, thank you for the hope that you place in each of us, and strength for today and hope for tomorrow is what the words of the song says.
May we, in our search for hope in our private lives, also experience hope in our community and in your world. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Before we start, I just want to make sure that they can hear us online, the instrumentation.